but I'm hoping to finish it.
We're at the top of page 13.
Okay, and that's probably where Romans 11, verses 23 is. At least that's what I have on my notes. Anyway, it's near where the guy is laughing. Is there a picture of a fellow laughing? Or past that? Okay. Page 13? Okay. All right, we were talking about scoffers and stuff. Okay. Okay, we ended with the scoffers. Okay, so we'll pick up from there. So we were talking about scoffers. Also, one of the things that we were talking about was the fig tree of the nation of Israel. I provided you that little graph. Okay, so that's what we're going to continue on. And really, the nation of Israel is one of the biggest indicators of these last times. When we see the nation of Israel start pushing up to the ground, which we did in 1948, start leafing out, and that's what we're seeing now. But anyway, the nation of Israel, that fig tree is one of the biggest indicators. And I've got on my notes Romans 11, 23 through 27. And it says, "And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert graft contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in." And that's the period of time that we are in right now, as far as the last times are concerned. Do you remember what the three trees that the Bible uses to typify Israel? Do you remember what those three trees were? Olive tree is one, fig tree is the other, and the vine. And so we're talking about the olive tree here. And it says here that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And that's where we're at right now. That's the period of time we're at right now in the last times. So on your study guide, when the Lord has completed gathering, His true church, and returns for His bride in the rapture to carry her away with Him into glory, God will once again begin dealing specifically with the nation of Israel. Okay, so God hasn't cast off Israel, as you'll have some, like the Reformation theology or replacement theology or anything like that. Even the Roman Catholic Church believes that they're the ones who have taken on all the blessings of the nation of Israel. And that's the way it portrays itself. But God is true to His covenant. All those covenants that He made with Israel, the promise of the land and the promise of the throne, those will come to pass. And they'll come to pass in the millennial kingdom. So on your study guide, after the church is caught up, is your blank, to be with the Lord in the clouds, God once again takes up the issue of Israel and the rebellious nations of this world system. And that's when Daniel's 70th week will start again, will kick in. And I'll talk about that in a future time as well. This is all included in what John refers to as far as the last times are concerned. We are now living in those last times. And so on your study guide, this 70th week of Daniel is also known as the last days of these last times. You'll read the last days a lot in the Old Testament. And whenever it refers to the last days, that's what it's talking about. It's talking about that seven year of tribulation. Those last and final days. And I know I've said this often, but I personally believe we're during the close of the Laodicean church age. And I think the next thing that we are to experience as the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the rapture. I think that's the next thing on the agenda. And then of course after that, that's when the 7 years of tribulation will start to happen. Titus 2:13 says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." And that's why Jesus says, "Watch and pray." Watch and pray. We're to keep our eyes open and our ears in tune for that final trump. And one of these days, Jesus Christ is going to return for his bride, which the true church of Jesus Christ is. And I'm also going to talk about that in a future lesson. Because there's a lot of confusion with some folks. What exactly is the church? What exactly is the church? Who is in the true church? And there's a lot of confusion about that. And that's something that I'll also cover here as we progress through the seven things that we need to know. Matthew 24:36 says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." So on your study guide, we've been provided with signs of the times, as in the days of Noah and Lot, for example. And if you do a study on those times, the days of Noah and Lot, you're going to learn a lot about what's going on, and no pun intended on that last remark. But you're going to learn quite a bit about things to see, things that are going to come up prior to the rapture, prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we're going to start seeing more, and this is kind of scary, we're going to start seeing more and more similarities between these two times of Noah and Lot. In fact, folks, we're already seeing a lot of, I keep using that word, we're seeing a bunch of these things come about, even in our own time. So on your study guide, we've also been forewarned about a great falling away when men will no longer endure sound doctrine but flock to these false teachers to have their ears itched. 2 Timothy 4:3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." And we're getting ready to study about know the enemy here pretty soon. And unfortunately, as it has been throughout church history, you know who our biggest enemy will be?
Ourself.
Yeah, it'll be folks within the church. Folks within a church. So on your study guide, these times will also become more and more perilous times for the true believer because of the proliferation of lies and falsehoods. Just the other day, I was looking on YouTube, and there was a guy who was walking along the beach, and he was talking about people who believe that baptism isn't necessary for salvation. And so he went into this big, long litany about how you have to be baptized to be saved. You know, that's just information out there. If you were just anybody and you didn't really have the teaching or the instruction, well, then the arguments this guy presented and the scriptures that he used, then you would have to think, oh my goodness, you know, I need to be baptized in order to be saved. It's out there. It gets very, very complicated, very, very confusing. Something else that the word perilous talks about, it also refers to being fierce. So these perilous times not only become confusing, but they're going to become fierce. Fierce. As I mentioned earlier, you know, the biggest persecutor of the church was the church. Was the church. And we're seeing that. You know, it may not be to the level that it has been in the past, but we're certainly seeing that. Fox's Book of Martyrs is filled with testimonies of those who were persecuted by the church that lost their lives because of their faith in Christ and their faith in the Word of God, and it was the church that put them to death. So the thing is this, if one holds to the faith that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh, that only through His blood is one redeemed, that's going to be more and more unpopular. More and more unpopular. And especially if you hold to a Bible that's infallible, if you're a King James Bible believing person, there's something wrong with you, folks. There's something wrong with you. So on your study guide, it is for this reason that John forewarns us about concerning the many antichrists becoming prolific prior to the antichrist rise to prominence. And that's what we're going to look at when we look at the enemy. 1 John 2:18, he says, little children, it is the last time. As ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time. So we know, that's one of the things that he says to look for. How do we know we're in the last time? These false preachers and teachers showing up. Their false doctrine. In Jude, verse 17, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, central having not the Spirit. And that's one of the things that John mentions here about these antichrists, is they separate themselves from the true church. So, you've heard me say this before, but on your study guide, the Laodicean church today is blind to these perils. It simply is blind to these perils. On your study guide, they either so in bed with the world culturally, is your blank, or politically and economically, that the Laodicean church, like as the Pharisees in Jesus' day, cannot discern the signs of the times. You know, and I'm not being political, but this to me is interesting. It's like, you know, scripture coming true right before our eyes. The bishop that kind of chastised President Trump. Have you read about her and this U.S. aid thing? Yeah, this gal has received millions of dollars from this USAID thing. And so, you know, they're kind of in bed with the government. And that's what you're going to see. You're going to see more and more of that. 1 Corinthians 3:1 says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Also on your study guide, or they become so distracted by their programs and entertainments and social wokeness and other affairs that are of no value to the Lord for eternity.
What were the last two words?
Social wokeness. And I'm just using vernacular that we're familiar with. But it's a social gospel. It's all about the social gospel. It's all about tolerance. And that's your next blank. Or they do not tolerate sound doctrine taught by godly men from God's word, and instead turn to those that scratch their itching ears. So, you know, they're intolerant towards those who hold the sound doctrine, and yet when you hold the sound doctrine, they call you intolerant. So we have to be like the children of Issachar. We have to know our times. We have to know what we must do in those times. And so on your very last blank, this is why it is crucial that we walk in the light as he is in the light. Okay, so that should be all of the blanks of the last study guide. And so now we'll go into the next study guide. And I don't know how far we're going to get, but we'll see. So again, our passage is 1 John 2:18 through 19. And he says, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So beginning here in verse 18, John is starting to lay out seven things that we need to know. And the one thing that we just got done taking care of is know the time. And now we're going to look at knowing the enemy. And if you remember, I read 1 Chronicles 12:32, and of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, that's what we need to be. We need to be like the children of Issachar. These men were commended because they realized what God was doing. And so we need to know what God is doing. So on your study guide, the very first section there, it says, wisdom in the Bible is why we do the things we do. with the knowledge we have, and understanding is knowing what to do with that wisdom which leads to our understanding. So wisdom in the Bible is the why we do the things we do with the knowledge we have, and understanding is the knowing what to do with that wisdom which leads to our understanding. And so on your study guide, the first thing that John mentions is that we must know the times. Specifically that it is the last time. So we're going to do a little bit of review. You guys have already heard some of this stuff. And so on your study guide, this is certainly important for the true church. And like I said, I'm going to talk about that. To know, for this gives impetus or motivation. You can use the word motivation. To what we know and what we should do with what we know. That's what impetus means. Motivation. One of the things that we should know is concerning the enemy. We need to know the enemy. He says, little children, it is the last time and these folks are going to show up. That's a declarative statement. That's telling us a fact. It is the last time, and one of the reasons why we know it is the last time is because of the enemy. And as far as this last time, on your study guide, we learn that the last time is not necessarily a fixed date, like July 4th or whatever, but it's a season or a time that God has determined the duration of. And we are currently in that last time. And Romans 9:28 tells us that God's going to do a short work on the earth. So far it's been 1,992 years since the ascension of Jesus into heaven. That's a long time, isn't it? 1,992 years. That's if you hold to 33 AD is when Jesus was ascended. And I think for the most part, people hold to either 32 or 33 AD. So 1,992 years. That seems like an awful long time, doesn't it? But for God, that's what? That's not even a drop in the bucket, is it? Not even. And praise God for that. Honestly, you know. 2 Peter 3:8 says, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So on your study guide, God's plan and timing with mankind has been laid out for us dispensationally. That's what we teach in this church, because that's what we believe is true. And there's a lot of folks that do not believe in dispensations. They don't believe that God deals with men dispensationally. And each dispensation has had its stewards and had its responsibilities, and God has given special revelations to each of these dispensations that we are to be stewards of. And so we teach that the Bible reveals seven dispensations. If you go through Discipleship 2, or even if you come on Wednesday nights, occasionally we touch on that. But can anybody tell me what dispensation we're living in today?
Grace.
There you go. So that's on your blank.
What is it?
We are now living in what Paul called the dispensation of grace. Now, is that biblical? Yes, it is. Ephesians 3:2. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to your word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto us, his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So we're now in the dispensation of grace, and it says it right there in the Bible. Okay? Now, on your study guide, some Bible students refer to this dispensation as a parenthesis in God's plan. A parenthesis. So, you know, you have the Old Testament, and then you have the cross of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension into heaven. And they'll do this. They'll put a parenthesis, and then they'll go on. And this, of course, is the 70th week of Daniel. So the church age is right in here. It's a mystery. It's us. This is us. Right here. We're in this, in fact, we're probably right about here in this parentheses. Okay? So, Ephesians 3, do I have Ephesians 3, 3 through 5? Okay. I thought I'd put those in here. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. As I wrote for a few words whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So what was hidden in the Old Testament times all the way up to the ascension of Jesus Christ is now revealed through by Paul and John and Peter. So now we're in this church age or this dispensation of grace. And so when you think of a mystery, it's not like a whodunit. We know, because Paul wrote about it in the epistles. It's now revealed. But God chose to hide that from men until this time. So we're in that time.
So Cliff noted the six church ages prior. This is what he did. He just kind of captured.
Those six church ages are right in here. Those seven church ages are right in here. Yeah, Ephesians to Laodicea is right here. Yeah, that's Revelations 1 through 3. See, a lot of people don't understand that. They don't understand that. So on your study guide, a biblical mystery has been defined as the hidden counsels of God, hidden counsels of God in dealing with the righteous, hidden from the ungodly and righteous, but revealed to the godly. And that's what Paul, the apostle, is doing in his epistles. He's revealing to us this time period now known as the Age of Grace or the church period that covers from Ephesians to Laodicea in Romans, Revelations 1 through 3. Romans 16:25, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Kept secret. Now it's known. But now is made manifest, made known, is shown. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So what was once hid in the Old Testament period before Christ came, Paul is now saying it's being declared, it's being shown, it's now revealed. It's like having something under a cover. You remove that cover, and now here it is for everybody to see. And this is where we're at, right here. On your study guide, this wisdom or counsel has been predetermined by the Godhead and made known according to God's timing and purposes. So this is something that was planned even before anything. Okay? God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He's not stumbling and making mistakes and learning as he goes. He knows everything from the beginning to the end. 1 Corinthians 2:6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the prince of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I find that to be a remarkable thing. They didn't know who Jesus Christ was. They rejected what he said of himself. They rejected his signs. They rejected him. What was it that the Jews said? We have no king but Caesar. And what Paul is writing here is this. If the world knew that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, he's saying they wouldn't have crucified him. Now, who is the prince of this world? So you know what that tells me? Even Satan didn't have a clue what was going on.
Until it was
too late. Until it was too late. He's a very smart creature, but he's not that smart. Because Jesus Christ defeated him by his death, burial, and resurrection. If the devil knew that, I'm thinking the devil would have been running around Jesus with a big pillow. The wisdom of God. On your study guide, as I had mentioned in the previous lesson, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was the watershed crisis. Watershed crisis point in the history of this world. And God has now revealed to us his great plan of redemption in Christ Jesus. It even caught the devil flat-footed. That's how wise God is. Colossians 1:25, wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. See, a remarkable thing has happened here. There is now a new man made up of Gentile and Jew, which is called the church or the body of Christ. That wasn't true in this period. Even when Gentiles came to the knowledge of Jehovah God, even the Gentiles were still excluded from some things that only the Jews were permitted to have. But now that Christ has come and has done away with this, now this is the true church. Both Jew and Gentile. That should knock your socks off. That should knock your socks off. Now, if God chooses to extend this parenthesis, remember
a thousand years is a day
with the Lord. Right. What is that to us? Doesn't God have the prerogative to extend that period of time? Sure he does. Sure he does. You see, now, why do I say that? Because I've read commentaries of certain groups that try to hold God to 1,000 years. In these dispensations. And boy, I tell you what, they really go through some gymnastics to do it. But to me, you know what they're doing? They're limiting God. They're putting God in a box. And I'm sorry, you just can't put God in a box. Try as you might. Try as you might.
His thoughts are not our thoughts. His words are not our words.
Also speaking of this time, I think this is your next blank. This dispensation has also been referred to as the church age or the dispensation of the gospel. of the gospel. What does the word gospel mean? Good news. 1 Corinthians 9:16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. So what he's saying is this. Who in here has ever had opportunity to witness to somebody, but for some reason you just don't do it? Oh yeah, me too. For whatever reason, you just don't do it. All right, how many in here have had the opportunity to witness to somebody and the words just flow? Come on, raise your hand. You know it's happened. Well, that's what essentially what Paul is saying here. He says, you know, there are some times it just comes out. And then those times when it just doesn't come out, he says, there is a dispensation of the gospel committed to me. He knows that he is a steward with that gospel.
Is that the same one that's committed to us?
Yeah. No, you're a steward. If you're a steward of something, that means you have to manage it. You have to take care of it because you're going to be held accountable. You're going to stand before the master one day. That's what he's saying here. Don't only share the gospel when it just flows, but share the gospel when you don't feel like it. Because you're a steward of that gospel. You're in charge of that gospel. Somebody has put you in charge with telling other people the good news of Jesus Christ. So on your study guide, the dispensation of the gospel marks out the responsibility of the stewardship of this dispensation, the preaching and teaching of the gospel to the nations, and to make disciples for Jesus Christ, so that in turn they make disciples until Christ returns for his bride. Responsibility, gospel, make disciples. 2 Timothy 2:1 says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, who in this church has heard somebody say that before? Yeah. A lot. This is why Heartland is modeled after the Antioch church more so than the Alexandrian church. Now, what I mean by that is that the Antioch church was all about missions and making disciples and getting that gospel out. The Alexandrian model church, they're all about education. They're all about learning. They're all about knowledge. It's important for us to know. I'm not against education. It's important for us to know, but it doesn't stop there. In some people's minds, that's where it stops. They think they're okay with God because they know something. Well, yes and no. Yes, it's important for us to know, but in our knowing, we also have to what? G-O. We have to go.
I remember one of the first times I was here, Brian said, you got to know to go.
Yeah. Yeah, you got to know to go. You do. You got to know to go. To know and not go is actually contrary to God's will for his church. Now, does that mean I've got to go to India or Pakistan? Well, if God called you. But no, go next door to your neighbor. Or on your job site. What is it I don't even remember the number of the lesson, our discipleship lesson on work, on the workforce. What does it say in that lesson? Our job is our what?
Mission field.
I tell you, you know, that is so true. When I was working for a living, That was so true. I mean, there were so many opportunities to share the gospel or share what the Bible had to say. You know, I'm not putting myself on a pedestal, but I would have people I don't even know come up and say, hey, I see you're reading your Bible. Can you answer me this? You know? Now that I don't work for a living, I don't have as many opportunities like readily available. So you know what I have to do? I have to do them. I have to go out. I have to go visit folks in the nursing homes. I got to get out and talk to my neighbors when I see them in the yard. And when they see me, they want to run in the house real quick, you know, and all that kind of stuff.
Show up with the rake. They're like, okay.
Okay, James, you're right. You know, I go around the neighborhood and I put people's trash cans back up to their garage. Why do I do that? To give an opportunity to talk.
Amen.
That's all it is. That's all it is. Not very clever.
Yes, it is.
Just the thing you do. So the final days of the Laodicean church age, we've got to maintain our focus on knowing and going. Because this is how we prove to be good stewards with the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ that he's entrusted into your hands and into my hands. That scares me. That does. So on your study guide. So the last time is not just a season of time that God has determined the duration of in order to deal with the rebellion of man and the stiff-necked people, the Jews, but also a season for the true church to preach the gospel to every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. That's why, you know, we support missionaries like we do. That's why we encourage folks to go on short-term mission trips like to Oaxaca and other places on this planet. I'm telling you something, and I'm saying from experience, you know, until you go on one of these short-term mission trips, I will say this, you go on one of these short-term mission trips and it will change your perspective. It will change your perspective. You know, on one of the mission trips that I went on and had an opportunity to speak with men who are training to be pastors in their villages, some of these men walked, I mean walked, hours to be where we were at. I don't even want to mow my yard because it requires walking. My daughter used to come over to the house and make me walk. She used to carry a big stick, kept prodding me with this thing. But these people walk for hours. Why? To hear God's word. And we won't come because we're having a bad hair day. I'm sorry, I'm getting on a soapbox. First Corinthians 3:6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. So yes, it is the last time. And yes, we're in this parentheses as far as God's plan for the ages is concerned. But do you know what we are to be doing in this time? Sowing the seed, planting, watering. So that's on your study guide. This is the season of planting and watering. A time of building the church by preaching the gospel and making disciples. Now, quite frankly, some of us can plant better than others. In fact, the young man that led me to the Lord, that man was an amazing evangelist. He was fearless. This man would witness to a fence post. He was absolutely fearless. And then I know of some men, maybe not such great planters, but boy, they were great waterers. Is that the right word? They could take what somebody planted and nurture that and water that. And sometimes we're called to water and sometimes we're called to plant. But we're not called to sit on our duff.
What was that last word?
Church.
Thank you.
So whatever else we do, you know, whether you're working with the children or assembling Bibles or even mowing the grass, serving on a board, we have to keep in our minds that the primary focus and work of everything that we do is to be good stewards with the gospel of Jesus Christ, making disciples. You know, the activities associated with service and ministry, whether you work in the kitchen or you've got keeping the stitches or we're having a chili cook-off, you know, all that's great. That's all wonderful. I'm all for all that kind of stuff. But that should never, never be the substitute for what this church is really all about. That's what I'm saying. I say that because there are so many churches out there that have done just that very thing. They have so many activities, so many things going on, but they've lost why they're even here. And that's so easy to happen. What happens sometimes is the methodology of ministry takes precedence over the mission of ministry. And that can so easily happen, and it has happened. It has happened. So I guess I'm charging us ourselves, guys. Let's be alert to that kind of stuff. What is Brian always saying? Let's keep the main thing the main thing. Yeah, it's great to have Nerf gun battles, and that's great. But that's not what this church is all about. I'm just saying we have to keep that in mind, and I think we do. So on your study guide, the last time that John mentions began its countdown with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Jesus came from that tomb that Sunday morning, I picture God up in heaven. Now, this is me. Please, don't run me out. Don't go running to Brian. But I picture God with a stopwatch going click. Time is running out. Time is running out. On your study guide, in regards to the sin of mankind that keeps man in the eternal state of enmity with God, God has successfully and sufficiently and satisfactorily dealt with this in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Successfully, sufficiently, satisfactorily. There's nothing else that God needs to do. John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. In Genesis 3:15, he says, And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's a prophecy all the way back concerning Jesus Christ coming and taking care of the sin issue. On your study guide. And my son Jason turned me on to this, and I researched it out. An interesting factoid about lamb's blood. Now, who is Jesus Christ? Lamb of God. Lamb's blood can be used to treat snake bites. Lamb's blood is used as a component of antivenom. The story is told about a farmer's lamb that was bitten by a rattlesnake. And the lamb, even though his face was swelling and hurting, pretty much kept on his normal duties of whatever lambs do. But the lamb never died. It ate, it slept, it played with the other lambs, even though it was in pain. But it kept on living. And be sure that old rattlesnake, he didn't know what kind of blood was flowing through that lamb's veins. And this was interesting, what I found here. After 2 days of swelling, the blood of the lamb destroyed the venom of the snake. And on the third day, the lamb was back to normal. Isn't God amazing? Any venom is most often made with sheep's blood. When a small amount of venom is injected into a sheep, this triggers an immune response that produces antibodies. The sheep's blood can then be collected and the plasma concentrated and purified to create antivenom. And this antivenom is then administered intravenously, like with an injection, so that it can take effect and help the person who's been snake bit. Huh, I think I read that somewhere. John 3:14-15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. The serpent of Genesis 3 was and continues to be defeated by the blood of the Lamb in every possible way. From the Lord's Passover in Exodus 12, when that lamb's blood was put on the lintels and the doorposts, all the way to Isaiah 53 that talks about Christ as the lamb led to the slaughter, and then John the Baptist proclaiming, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." It's like that old hymn that says, "Oh, there is power, 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 wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb." So on your study guide, if we may never need a physical dose of antivenom from a literal poison snake bite, unless you're like my oldest son who likes to tromp around in the woods, our eternal soul is forever secure and cleansed by the propitiatory shed blood of the Lamb of God. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." We are continually washed. We are continually sanctified. We are forever and eternally safe and secure under the blood of Jesus Christ, our propitiation, the cure of our sin. So, folks, that's the good news we have entrusted to us. So whether in season or out of season, we're to share it. We have the antidote in the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's our stewardship to get that antidote to as many as will receive it. Amen? Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you now, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord God, for your creation. It's just amazing the many, many things that we can see in your creation and see in your word. And, man, all the illustrations and all the truths. Father, what a wonderful, wonderful God you are. So, Father in heaven, help us, Lord God, even when we're tongue-tied, to be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. And help us, oh, Father, like the sons of Issachar, to be aware of the times that we live in. Time is short. Time is short. So help us, Father, to pluck as many as we can out of the fire for you, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.